the prophets in Scripture, there are prophets in Scripture, but are there prophets today? Do we really think there are prophets today? Are there some, and should there be any? Could you have the spirit of prophecy, each one of you? And then the other thing was, I'm going to cover, hopefully get that far, sing a new song. First of all, we know and understand that sure, in Amos 3:7 it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Right? That's what we trust in. All right, then we go down and it says, but how did they treat God's prophets when he sent them? Not very good, did they? It says, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God rose against his people. And this is what, till there was no remedy. You think that could happen? That if we neglect the prophets? Well, anyway, in Paul, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, pursue love. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And it talks about, you know, we're all one body, we all have, but the gifts, the Spirit gives different gifts. And he says there are apostles, prophets, etc. in there. And it goes on down to healings and all the rest of it. But he says, and so then he goes into 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us all about the love chapter. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells us how that we're supposed to conduct ourselves as a church gathering. And so we want to try to pay attention to that and look at that. But the first verse in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians says, pursue love, because he just talked about love, and desire spiritual gifts. He talked about that in chapter 12. But especially that you may prophesy. So, do you think we all should be prophets? Why? Let's go down. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, he says, prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, he talks about tongues. You know, tongues are good and everything. You edify yourself. But he says, but prophesying edifies the whole body of the believers. Why? How does that, what, you know, how does that happen? It's just for the believers, those who believe. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Whenever you come together, and each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So it's all for edifying. So, and there are many other things that are telling us what to do. But now, then and now, so that's what we're going to get down to the message here. Then and now, God, who in various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, this is Hebrews 1, in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Then in John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you all things, all things to come. So we're talking about the future. And we're supposed to be like our master, right? We're supposed to be made in his image. We're supposed to be like him. It says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we have an obligation. If we're saying we should follow him in his foots. Yeshua, the greatest prophet, said he would send prophets. So I remember the question was, we read about prophets in Scripture, but are there prophets today? Well, he said he would send prophets. Matthew 24:34, therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them You will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So this is going to happen. There are going to be a lot of martyrs. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail. Before Messiah's return, there will still be some prophets and prophesying in Revelation 11. And I base a lot of mine on Revelation. I like going through Revelation. I've been focusing on that, especially during the feast time. And so I feel that God has helped me to understand a lot about what's going on in Revelation. But in Revelation, it also has to be able to not, you know, how should I say it? It cannot deny what has been written before and what the other, with the prophets have said. So somehow it's all got to work together. It's all got to be, so no matter what we get, it should all be one. Here a little and there a little, possibly. But in Revelation 11:3, this is one of my favorite ones. I would really like to focus on that. For I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, clothed in sackcloth is usually a form of humility. And we're supposed to be. Is this supposed to be a day of humility or humbling? Because these two prophets tormented those that dwell on the earth. So I just wanted to show you that there will be two prophets yet coming, major prophets. The problem is, what are those two prophets supposed to be? What, you know, he tells us these two prophets are. Does anybody recall that scripture? These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. And that is a whole, who are the two candlesticks and who are the two trees? I believe in progressive revelation. I don't know if you people do, but here I, simply because in Daniel 12:4 it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And I always thought that was, when we used to hear it worldwide, I thought that was talking about the world. You know, they're going to be running to and fro and knowledge is increased. No, this is in reference to what was in the book that he sealed up. So we should be looking forward to that. Okay, 10 days after the joyous celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish calendar describes a serious and humbling day, the Day of Atonement, that has a prophetic message. And so what is the prophetic message that we have today? All things should be provable throughout Scripture. Look for patterns. When you're reading through Scripture, look for a pattern. You know, on this Feast of Trumpets, I went through and I looked at a lot of mentions of trumpets. And I found two things that are similar. A mountain and a trumpet. Do you know that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, well, actually, the Creator came down and he was on the top of the mountain and a long blowing of a long trumpet. And lo and behold, we're going to have to make a little more room here. We got a group coming, right? So anyway, there's a long trumpet, and at the end of the trumpet, a voice says, come up here, Moses. Do you know in Revelation 4, verse 1, John looked up and he saw the heavens open, and there was a voice like a trumpet, and he says, come up here, John. I'm going to show you something. That's in Revelation as well. Also in Revelation 19, I better read this, Revelation 1, and I can move back here a little bit. So in Revelation 1:1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly come take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's focus on that. When Satan goes back to make war on the saints, it says those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can you define the testimony of Jesus Christ in a few simple words? We should. It's right in Revelation, by the way, because He gives us the answer. You know, he says the stars are, and, you know, the candlesticks are. He tells you. But in Revelation 19:10 said, this was the angel where John fell down before him because he was so awesome. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if he says, so my question was, do you have the spirit of prophecy? Do you have this? So do you prophesy? Should we be prophesying? That's what John or Paul said. Remember? Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but most of all that you may prophesy. Why? To edify the church. Edify. Exhortation, edification, and comfort. Okay, the Day of Atonement is for the nations. Let me make this statement. You can take it up with me later. Passover was forgiveness for individual salvation, while the Day of Atonement was forgiveness for the nation. It is a national salvation. So many times, if we don't lose that, if we can remember that, the Day of Atonement is really for the nations in many ways. The Levitical priests functioned on atonement. The people fasted and repented while the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, first to make sacrifice on his own behalf and then on behalf of the nation. And that's found in, you can see that in Leviticus 16:1 through 34 and Leviticus 23:27. So Leviticus 16:17 says that they may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. So that was what the high priest did. And that was on the Day of Atonement. The atonement that we observe, that we read about in Leviticus 23. Okay, judging the nations. So what do we have in Scripture that we can look at? How do we know that about the nations? If you go to Matthew 24, everybody knows that's the on the Mount of Olives. That was what we call the Olivet prophecy. And so Christ was telling them about the things that come. But you know, it doesn't stop at the end of 24. You have to go from 24 to 25. There are a lot of things in there that help us to understand what the Day of Atonement is about. Lo and behold, it says, and then Yeshua in Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So it's about the judgment of nations. Why would God judge a nation that never heard about him? Wouldn't that be a little ridiculous if you try to judge someone and they never knew anything about it, and you're judging them? Well, don't you know? No, I don't. Okay. In Matthew 25 now, the next chapter, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." I don't know when you read that. For a long time, I read that as being individuals. Here's a sheep. He's judging. You're a sheep. I'm a goat, you know. And here you go, left and right. No, he says it's the nations that are sheep and goats. And he also, if you don't believe that, go to Ezekiel 34:17. "And as for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and sheep." So not only did he say it, the sheep over here, but he's judging between the sheep, but also between the rams and the goats, on the other hand. And in Joel 3, verse 12, "Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the surrounding nations." The Day of Atonement is about removing the enemy, and it's about reconciling all to God. So that's what the Day of Atonement is all about. Remember, the high priest offered a sacrifice for him, then for the nation. Considering the timeline of Revelation, the meaning of the Day of Atonement becomes much clearer. I'm just going to hit what we all should know. It's the binding of Satan, Day of Atonement, the two goats, and the Jubilee. Let's see if we can find that. The Day of Atonement was also the day that Israel was to proclaim liberty at the start of the holy year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25:9, then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to be sounded on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall celebrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. This is important. These are all key words. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possessions. Now, there's a prophetic song. I don't know. We probably should all know it. We sing it at the feast. When I first heard that the first time, it was at a prophetic conference. In Exodus 15:20, then Miriam, the prophetess, sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all of the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea." So Miriam was a prophetess. She sang a prophetic song, and something that we should learn from. Now, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And Deuteronomy 31:19 says, "Now, therefore, write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So that's another thing that you should think about. Moses was to teach the children of Israel a song that was prophetic and a witness. In Psalm 40, verse 3, it says, "He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. Many will see and fear and put trust in the Lord." Can you believe that some people can be converted just because of a song or a psalm? Most all the psalms were songs. Psalm 91:1, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and has revealed his righteousness to the nations." So there again, a song. Okay, now we're going to go to the prophetic song, the very one that I really wanted to talk about, and I hope that all of you will think about it deeply because I think it's very prophetic. Anybody hear of the Days of Elijah song? Isn't that joyous? You sing it. I can't even sing. I'm tone deaf. And I only can't hear, I'm tone deaf. That's bad, but I sing that with all my heart. That is something. So I'm going to just go through the words, and then we're going to look at a few of those words in there. First of all, it starts out, what? "These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord." Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing to the nations? "And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sword," sounds like tribulation, "still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Then the chorus, "Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call." What trumpet call? Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill. Let's see. Yeah, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. The last verse is, and these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. Does anybody know about that, Ezekiel 37? When it's all done, you know, he says, and what is it? You got to read it. I read it when I was giving this thing on prophesying, should we be prophesying? I read that because he tells them, can these dry bones live? He caused him. He took him, first of all, took Ezekiel to get to this valley, and here are these dry bones, and he made him go all around and look at all of those. Oh, it's great. Oh, man, they're dry. And he says, can they live? You know the story. It's awesome. But he told, it doesn't matter. Why didn't God just say, rise up? No, he says, Ezekiel, you prophesy. That's what it says. That's the scripture. You prophesy. And then bones came together, but there was no breath in them. Then he says, prophesy to them, to the breath. That's actually what he says, the breath. That's the ruach. The ruach is a breath. You prophesy to them. And in comes the spirit. And they stood on their feet. And they returned. He says, this is the whole house of Israel. I could go on. I could speak about that a long time. Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another in psalms. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And James says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Let's put a little gusto in it. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 15:2, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Anybody know the song of the Lamb? They're going to sing that. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. What about Elijah? Now that was, I'm still going back, referring to what was said in the Song of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. So what about Elijah? Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Remember in the beginning I said it, the way that the people treated God's prophets and how they killed them and so forth, until his wrath rose up and there was no remedy. Let me tell you a little story. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. Now this is Elijah, when I just talked about that. He went up on Mount Carmel. You know the story, 3.5 years of fast. He prayed, held back the water. There was 3.5 years of famine. And then he went up there and called Ahab. Ahab was the king at that time. And that the king Ahab and all the prophets of Baal and also the prophets of, there are other prophets too. But anyway, they took him up on Mount Carmel and they went, you know what, all through there. Finally he calls down fire from heaven. And the people said, oh yeah, this is it. You know, this is a real revelation and so forth. And then the rains came and Ahab went back to his cozy kingly quarters after seeing all this, witnessing all of this, and said to his wife Jezebel, you know what that prophet Elijah did? And she says, I'll have his hide. And of course, Elijah took off. But I want you, there was a warning to a king Just a little bit after that, that king got a little haughty. He did not pay attention to that warning and to the display that Elijah did up there on that mountain. And he was talking with Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern tribe. And they were going to go out and they were going to war, get back some lands that the Assyrians took. And we're going to go get them, yeah. And he says, okay, and all his prophets are dancing around and doing all of this thing and saying, yeah, go up, go up. And they did all putting on these steel horns and whatever. Do it, you know. And Joseph says, don't you have a prophet of God here? And there was a prophet of God. He called him. The guy told him, when you come, be sure to say what everybody else is saying. They want to hear, you know, they want to hear what they want to hear. And so he goes up there and he says, yep, that's it. Yep, go ahead. Go on. Hey, go. This is a prophet of God. But, you know, and they said, you never say it right. You know, you're all, tell me what that way it really is. And he says, okay, I'll tell you. Now, you want an inside story of what was going on? You read it in 2 Kings. It talks about up in heaven, there was a council going on. And here sits the king on his throne, and he calls together all of his council members. And he says, it's Ahab's time. I want to do him in. Anybody got any ideas? Now, he could do it, just like he told Ezekiel, you prophesy. Now, why did Ezekiel have to prophesy? He says, anybody got any ideas? And they, you know, he offered this, and that one offered that, and all of a sudden one came up. He says, I know what I'll do. And he says, what is it? I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Good idea. Do it. And that was the end of Ahab. Until there was no remedy. He fooled around until there was no remedy. We better listen to the prophets. Malachi 4, verse 5, see, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the Lord comes. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration up there? And then it says, his disciples said, why then do teachers say that Elijah must first come? And he replied, well, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. This is what Yeshua is saying to these people. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. Wait a minute. And they realized or recognized that they were talking about John the Baptist. Also in that song is to come. He is to come. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and they will reward each person according to what he has done. And Acts 24-25, and Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-righteousness, and the judgment to come. Before a king, by the way, he was witnessing. Another whole message. Hebrews 13:14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And Revelation 1:4, to the seven churches in the province of ages, grace and peace to you from him who was, and who is to come. Okay, when they come, what? This is about the Jubilee year. What did they do? Now, we understand. I told you it's the prophetic song. These are the days of Elijah. When you sing through that next time, try to think of all of these things, everything that he's saying through there, every one of these things. It's the year of Jubilee. So what about the Jubilee? The Spirit of the Lord was upon me in Luke 4:18-19, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set them at liberty, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I have a book here. It's called The Maseroth, written by Tim Warner. It's a Maseroth. Anybody know what the Maseroth is? It's only mentioned once in Scripture, in Job, the word Maseroth. But we know it as a zodiac. Do you know these are the signs that God put in heavens way a long time ago? In the first chapter of Scripture, in Genesis, he says, I put all those stars, all the heavenly hosts, all that stuff in place. But anyway, where is that going? In here, he's talking about the Jubilee, and he was explaining. And his concept is that Jesus Christ was born on the Jubilee. And he will return on the Jubilee. So most of us believe or understand that Christ wasn't born on December 25. So we figure it was around Feast of Tabernacles. But according to him, he goes through and I feel that he's right, that he came on the Jubilee year, because he says right here, that's what he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. And that's what happens. We can go back. We're going to go there. Isaiah. Let's go there. Behold my servant whom I uphold. Normally I have it on the screen and then you can see my notes. But I forget to give you the scripture. Isaiah 42, 1 through 12. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise up his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in all the earth. So his work, even though he came the first time, is not done. He's coming back to complete that work, justice in all the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for him. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. He gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Eternal One, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sat in darkness from the prison house. There's much more. So in Isaiah 42:10, it says, sing to the Lord a new song and his praises to all the earth. I have another whole section, but we're going to quit there. But it's all on essential liberty, which I think all has a lot to do with the Jubilee year. We should all be wise. You know, if you don't know or understand about the Jubilee year, we can go and read about it and see what had to, you know, take place, transpire. It was a forgiving of, not only the forgiving of all debts, but it was one whole year. It's in the 50th year. They proclaim it with the sounding of a trumpet. And many people that I've been studying lately proclaim that that is the last trump. Is that trumpet when he comes? But anyway, in the Pledge of Allegiance, we have with liberty and justice for all. Benjamin Franklin says those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserves neither liberty nor safety. When we give up the safeties, the liberties, I'm sorry, for what we have, and this is today's society, this is where we can give up our essential liberties for a little bit of safety. And we don't deserve either, according to Ben Franklin. Okay. I got one little section, I'll read this. It's called Atonement and Justice and Liberty for All. In Psalm 119:45, and I will walk in liberty, for I seek your precepts. Is that a hint on how we can have liberty? James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's in Galatians 5:13. Only do not use liberty for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 5, 8, 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. 1 Peter 2, 16, as free, yet not having liberty, as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. And then Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty and justice for all. Anybody have any questions? Anything? You know, I mean, something I can answer shortly. Yes. Oh, is it Eric?
Can you wave? All right, thanks. I don't want to give her the worst side of me. Well, so I think all of you know that I did reserve a room at a restaurant for later on tonight. Of course, none of you are thinking about food, I'm sure. But is there anybody here who chooses not to go? You should know that there has been a volunteer to pay the entire bill. So you don't have to worry about that aspect of it. So is everybody planning on going?
I am.
Okay.
Free lunch.
All right. You're not? Okay. All right. Are you here by yourself at the moment? Okay. Do you get to go? Oh, good. All right. Let me see. Other than that, is there any prayer requests that we kind of are unaware of at the moment? Rick?
Yeah, prayer for Abby.
Okay. Yeah. Any others?
What about Cindy?
Cindy is doing very well. I was over there yesterday. What is today? Yes, yesterday. Yeah, yesterday. And I got there, and she was out in her backyard sitting and reading, which means she can get up and move around somewhat at ease now. It is still, she has very little strength. So she's fine when she's sitting, but to walk, you know, up and down the stairs, which is where the bathroom is at, to go out in the yard, she says she takes a nap. She gets there and she takes a nap. But she is doing very well, so continue praying for her. But she's very thankful for all the prayers. But now she's truly starting to regain her strength, and that's going to take a little bit because she was down since August 2nd, I think she said. Yeah.
I don't know who she is.
Cindy Patterson. She's She, we assume it was COVID that turned into pneumonia, and she just stayed at home. But yeah, she it really beat her up pretty good. But
don't forget Amy Gunther.
Yeah, Amy Gunther is in Perry, and she's got four kids, and she has it at the moment. You know, the pneumonia side of it, and yeah, she's in the midst of the worst of it. Yeah. So.